If I were to give you a sledgehammer, not many of you would have a practical use for that. Now, some of you ladies might want to use it on your husband's head, but anyway, we it just depends on, you know, on how they have been. So that wouldn't do you any good. So this morning, I'm going to try and answer some questions that you might have had as you read Scripture, because that's what we're trying to do, is help you to understand better what God wants for you through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. Next week, we're going to look at joy. It's going to be a message of encouragement, and I hope that it will be an encouragement to you as we see the joy that God is trying to put into your life. Because every one of us here this morning should be experiencing joy if we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, because that's the second part of the fruit that He brings: love, joy. And so we'll look at that next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want to ask a question. And the question that I want to ask is, I'm talking about all of us, do we really understand? I want you to know that I'm as human as anybody in the sanctuary. I do things, and sometimes I say things that I do regret. I wish I hadn't said, wished I hadn't done. You probably do the same thing. I'm not perfect. Now, that comes as a shock to my wife, and she just stepped out, so I'm glad she's gone. She doesn't know that. But anyway, sometimes I read a verse as I'm reading, doing my Bible reading daily. Sometimes I read a verse that makes me stop and wonder, what is that verse saying? Is that verse trying to tell me something? Because when we read the Word of God, God is trying to speak to us. These are not just words on a page. These are words that want to penetrate our hearts, that wants to become a part of our life. And that's why God has given them to us. That's why He has preserved His Word over 2,000 years. There must be something about it that He wants us to understand. And so this morning, we're going to try and see if we can discern what God is trying to tell us in a certain passage here. The passage is John 10. You can be turning there. That's the passage that deals with us, sheep. We're all sheep. I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. We're all God's sheep. And Jesus is trying to take care of us. He is the great shepherd. And He is trying to meet all of our needs. And so that's why we're gathered here this morning. We're gathered here so that you and I can improve our relationship to our Heavenly Father, so that you and I can improve our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you do have a relationship this morning. You know, I think whenever we start on our journey, the best place to start is at the beginning, rather than the middle or the end, okay? So we'll start at the beginning. And the beginning is John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now this tells us that we all have to start at the same place. One doesn't start ahead of another. We all start at the same place. We all start at the foot of the cross. We all start as we look up and see Jesus shedding His blood for our sin. And then in John 10:9, just a little further down the verse, Jesus says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be shall go in and out and find pasture. And this morning, whether you realize it or not, that's what we're all looking for. We're all looking for a pasture. We're all looking for a sweet place, a place where we can be comfortable, a place where we don't have to be fearful, a place where we don't hurt anymore, a place where we're not sick any longer, or we're not aging and having to confront the parts of aging, like you can't remember a name or a word or whatever. And so we're looking for a sweet place. Every sheep that's part of the Lord's flock had to enter the same way by Jesus Christ. Nobody here got saved any other way than by Jesus, by his shed blood. Doesn't matter whether there were kings or paupers. Doesn't matter whether they're rich, poor, even plain pastors have to get saved the same way. Nothing is different. We all had the same experience of being born again. And it means that there's no exceptions. Nobody got saved any other way than you did. The way you got saved is the way we all got saved. And so if you're saved this morning, we all have something in common. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so if any of you think you got saved any other way, you did something good, did something spectacular, something heroic, that's not what saved you. Jesus Christ, the grace of God working in your life, the Holy Spirit is what saved you whenever it was you got saved. And maybe it was 55 years ago, maybe it was yesterday. Who knows? But you all got saved the same way as I got saved. And there's no difference. And so we got saved and we have entered into Jesus' sheepfold. Okay, we're all sheep. Now, I grew up on a farm. We did have a couple of sheep. My sister wanted lambs, and lambs grow up and they become sheep. Okay, that's just the way it works. But those sheep wanted food, just like we do. We're here this morning to get fed, all of us, including myself. And we know that God, our Heavenly Father, wants to feed us. There's a prayer that all of you know. And the last part of that prayer, well, it's in a portion of it before it quite you get to the end of it. Psalm 23:2. You don't have to turn there. You know it. It's part of your memory. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And that's why we're all here this morning. We're here to be in a green pasture. We're here to be beside the still waters. Sheep will not drink from a flowing stream that is rough or flowing over rocks. They want still waters. They want it quiet. And they're the most docile animal that you've ever seen in your life. You can grab a sheep by the wool and take them anywhere, and they will just walk along with you. And that's what we're supposed to be doing with God. That's what we're supposed to be doing with Jesus Christ. We don't have to be dragged. We want to be with him. We want to be where he wants us to be. We want to be doing the things that he wants us to do. Now, my Lord is a very good shepherd. He's the best. He knows exactly how to take care of me. He knows exactly how to take care of you because he's your shepherd too, I hope. And so he cares not just for our dietary needs, but he cares for our spiritual needs. monetary is one thing. And I'm doing well that way. You can see that. But we all have spiritual needs too. And sometimes it would be great if we were all as, do I use the word portly spiritually? If we were all as well off spiritually as many of us are physically. Think of other things. He cares for all of our needs. He cares for all of your needs. Whatever your need is, Jesus is prepared to meet that according to his will. Now, in Romans 5, 8 through 10, love these verses. That fifth chapter is one of the first chapters I memorized as a Christian. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Think about that. Think about that. There was a time when we were all enemies of Christ. We may were only 6 or 7 years old. Maybe we were 20. But all of us at one time were enemies of Christ. And why would he love us as an enemy? But he did. He loved us enough that while we were an enemy, Jesus died for our sins. Now, once he has done that, folks, we are no longer enemies. We're children of God. We're brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. We are friends. We're family. And why wouldn't he take care of family? If he took care of us when we were an enemy, why wouldn't he take care of us as a family member? Why wouldn't he meet our needs? He would, if we let him. If we let him. He had to die to reconcile us to God, but he does not have to die again to help each one of us, to minister to the needs of each one. He doesn't have to go through any more pain. He's in heaven right now. He's making intercession for you and I, wanting the things that will be best for us. And so this is the Jesus that we have trusted and accepted. This was the door to the sheepfold, and now we are sheep. His sheep. So I hope you see the simplicity of what God has done for each one of us. But there's two more verses that I want to share with you. And these are the verses that made me stop and think. And maybe they have done the same thing for you. And maybe you have wondered about this. Maybe you've said, I wonder what that verse really means. Am I? The thing I don't enjoy doing, I enjoy the Word of God. I enjoy reading it. But every once in a while, I will read a verse that brings to my mind a question. And sometimes, none of you have probably ever experienced this, sometimes I read a verse and it brings conviction. That hurts. That's why I wear boots. I don't want my toes stepped on. If you step on them, you know, I don't want to get hurt. So there's two verses that I want to share with you. And it's very important that I do that this morning, because as you have read these verses, you may have had this question in your mind. And what we want to do this morning is answer the question so that you will understand what the verses are saying. The first verse that we want to look at is Matthew 10:22. Matthew 10, 22. Now, it might seem like a pretty simple verse, but there's something in that verse that we need to think about and look at. Matthew 10, 22 says this, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Oh, persecution. He's talking about persecution. No, that's not really what he's talking about. Let's go on with the verse. But, there's that little three-letter word, now comes the truth. Now comes the truth. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I wonder what that means. Well, let's look at another verse. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark 13, 13. Next book in the Bible, Mark, 13th chapter, verse 13. Actually, these verses are probably about the same incident and the same thing of what Jesus said, but were being looked at from two different perspectives. Mark 13, 13 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Yeah, that's the same. But, there's that word again, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's the phrase we want to look at as the end phrase of that chapter. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. What does he mean by that? It makes me wonder. It made me take thought to stop and think about what could that mean? Does it mean that we'll be sinless? No, that's not what it means. When you believed on Jesus, God, through the working of his Holy Spirit, caused you to be born again. You were made a new creature. Your soul was made alive again. Suddenly the sin was gone. And you could feel it. I mean, it was just like a burden lifted off from your heart. And you were free. You became the object of God's working in your soul. He didn't work in your body. We still got the same old bodies. But he did work in our souls. And we became the object of God's work in our souls. You began a journey that was to last all of your life, all of your lifetime on this earth. And the journey will last into eternity, according to this verse, if you endure. That's the part of the verse that worries me. That's the part of the verse that gave me a question. Because aren't we a Baptist church? Don't we believe in eternal security? You can't lose your salvation. We do. We believe that. So is this verse a contradiction? The question that I had. And we need to answer that question. Is it a contradiction? Well, you'll see by the time we get done to the end of the message. The problem for some people is that they don't remain on the journey. They stop. Now, suppose you got into a race. Suppose that you bridge run or whatever you want to call it. And here's the beginning, here's the start line, and you're all ready to go, and the gun goes off, and you stop. You're not going to complete the journey. You're not going to get to where you're supposed to be. You know why? Because if you stop there after one step, you're not part of the race. And there are people who go through all the proper things. They say the proper words, and they shake the pastor's hand, and they might even come up here and kneel at the altar and shed tears and tell people how great it is to be saved. And that's as far as they go. It ends right there. And folks, if that's where it ends, they were not on the journey. That's sad. There are people all over this world, there are people right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, who did that. They came up an aisle and they professed that they were receiving Jesus Christ, and that's as far as they went. They never took another step. We're talking about steadfast this morning. There is more to it than that. And that is what these two verses are talking about. How do we know that we're saved? How do I know that you're saved? I know it because you love the brethren. I know that I'm saved because I love you. And you are my sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ. That's how I know I'm saved. That's what the Bible tells us. That's how we know. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, he brings love. That's the first part of the fruit that he brings. He brings a solid fruit, one fruit. But it has many different characteristics. One of them is love. Next week, we're going to look at the joy part of it. But the love's important. If the love's not there, then salvation's not there. Jesus Christ is not there. The Holy Spirit is not there. And there are so many people, maybe even some of our kids. Think about that. Maybe even some of our children came here, never went another step beyond there. That should concern us. We become the object of God's working, and we stay on that journey for as long as we live. And when we get to the end of that journey, we leave this life and we go on to the next, which is with Jesus Christ. That's where we're all headed. There won't be any exceptions unless he comes back and takes his church. So that's what we can look forward to. I don't look forward to it. I'd rather he came back. I think it was Lacey talking about, you know, the bus, getting on the bus. I want to be on the bus. But that may not be the Lord's will for me. So, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If a person comes to the altar and makes a profession of faith and stops there, they probably did not get saved. That's what pastors worry about. People in the congregation who think they're saved because they did certain things, they said certain words. That's not what saves us. What saves us is our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. And then our knowing that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day that we might have everlasting life. That's what saves us. And that is what puts us on the journey. When we believe that, we are going to be on this journey forever. Different parts of it. Now, Hebrews 10, we've studied it. Now, the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10, 38, 39. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God has tried to give us every warning he could that we be faithful, that we stay on the journey, that we stay on the path that he has laid out for us. I know that there are people who wander off the path, and I've done that. Maybe you have too at some point in your life after you were saved. You get off the path, but you come back. And eventually you get back on this path, and you continue on it to get to your destination. And your destination is heaven, in case you didn't know. Okay. There's only one destination. This bus only goes one place. It goes to heaven. And so our destination is heaven, and if we wander off the path, we can come back. But it says that we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And folks, God is not content to let you wander around out there. God is going to call you back to the path. And if we're really saved, if you're really saved, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to want to go back to that path. That's where the good stuff is. That's where the happiness is, the joy is. That's where the faith is. That's where the grace of God is. And God has all those things he wants to give to you and I. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Not everybody who professes to be saved is actually saved. The person who is truly saved will not leave the path for long that God has put us on, but they will continue upon it until they get to the end. Like I said, you may occasionally stray, but you come back. Because that's where you want to be. That's where you're happy. That's where your heart is happy. That's where your soul knows. That's where I belong. I'm so glad so many of you got up this morning and decided you belong here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church this morning. The saved person has no choice. Because when you got saved, you surrendered your will to Jesus. Now you might take it back for a little bit. And then you let him have it again. And then you're back on the path. But when you got saved, you surrendered your will. Remember last Sunday, I said there's no such thing as a gay Christian. There's no such thing as a drunk Christian. There's not. Because when we get saved, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what God does for us. God does it. We don't do it. A lot of folks think that becoming a Christian is like making a New Year's resolution. I don't know about you, but I have never kept a New Year's resolution. I've been consistent all of my life. It's not something that we do. It's something that he does. And because he does it perfectly. It's not going to get fouled up. He's going to do what he needs to do to make it happen. Well, we may stumble from time to time. All of us do. And we may have some difficulty overcoming certain sins in our life. We may wander off the path a bit. But God is not going to let us be that way. He's going to keep bringing us back. He's going to keep calling us. He's going to keep telling us, hey, come on back here. I want to put my arm around you. I want to hug you. I want you to be in the center of my will. So since we're talking about being saved, I want us to look at the aspects of being saved that we can know is normal. salvation for each one of you and for me was special because it was unique to me, it was unique to you. But there are certain things that are normal occurrences when we experience salvation. And let me just share a few of those with you. That way you can confirm, yeah, I'm okay. That's what I want all of you to do this morning. To leave here thinking, I'm okay. I'm part of the family. Thinking maybe I'll go back there. Okay, Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. That's Romans 8, 24 and 25. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he hope for? Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, a better way of expressing this thought would be that in hope we are saved, expecting that one day we will experience full salvation. You see, my body's not saved. Neither is yours. My body is going to have desires that are sinful. And some of these desires are strong. Some of these desires pull us away from Jesus. And some of these desires cause us to sin. But hope is the expectation that sometime in the future, somewhere when we get close to the end of the road, we're going to experience the salvation of our bodies. He's going to give us a new body. And our new body is going to be perfect. No more pain, no more illness. No more ugly. Well, there's hope for some of us, isn't there? But that's the body God wants to give us. That's the body he's promised to give us. And that's the body he has reserved in the future for us. That's what we are hoping for. Every Christian should hope. We should be filled with hope, knowing that one day God's going to take care of us. Now, it's nothing that you and I have done. We have not done. God has done it all. He has saved us. He has kept us. He's keeping us on the path, or he's keeping us close to it, and he's going to keep calling us back to the path, because you and I cannot do anything for ourselves spiritually. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's Jesus Christ's words. So, that brings us to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And you all know those verses. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We don't have anything to do with salvation. God does it all, not of works. It's not what we did, it's not what we bought, not what we gave. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't see all these things that happen when we get saved. We're babies. You know, most babies can't see when they're born. It takes a few days for their eyes to begin to you know, they don't look at their mother the first day and say, oh, that's my mom. I know who that is. No, that doesn't happen usually. But after a little bit, eyes begin to focus. Faces become familiar. People become familiar. So we begin to grow. Things that we all have expectations. And hope is an expectation that something now future will become present. We hope that there will be a day when every one of us will stand before the throne of God, stand at the foot of Jesus' throne, together, looking up at him. And that hope means that we expect that to happen one day. We expect to see that fulfilled in all of our lives. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" You remember what Jesus said, and he getting ready to leave this life, and before he gave the apostles the great commission, go ye into all the world. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 28 said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so Jesus has all the power that he needs to do for you whatever he needs to do. He has it. We don't have to wonder if he can do it. He can, because he has all that power. He's able to take care of whatever. And then verse 20 says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." The power of the resurrection is what you and I want working in our lives. We have the promise, because God raised Jesus Christ, he will raise us. He's going to do it. We just know. It almost goes beyond hope. It goes to faith. So, with God raising Jesus from the dead, that is the foundation of our faith. And had Jesus remained in the tomb, we would have no hope. Think about it. God showed us his resurrection. He showed it to the disciples. Every one of them saw him. There was a group of 500 people at one time who saw him. God did not leave Jesus in the grave. He raised him. And he proved it by showing him to all these different people. And then they testify, and we read what they've testified, and we believe what they've said. And here we are. Here we are. Saved. On our way to heaven. Just waiting for the bus. And one day the bus is going to come. I don't have to have the front seat. I'm happy with the back seat. Any seat will do. I once put Connie on a bus in Mexico next to a crazy lady. And we worried that whole trip as to whether she was going to survive. There won't be any crazy people on this bus. This is going to be God's bus. This is going to be Jesus' bus. And that's what we're all waiting for. That's what we're all looking forward to. So salvation is not a strange experience. No, it's full of life. And it is. Nobody lives until they are saved. And then they find out what real life is really all about. And that's why we're gathered here this morning. We're gathered here to experience real life and to be encouraged that these things are going to happen to all of us. We're all going to go home to be with the Lord. We're all going to wind up in heaven at the foot of his throne, praising him for what he's done for us. I've got 3 more pages left, and we're not going to go any further. We'll resume here at another time. But I want to read just one more verse. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 25, 2 verses. 1 Corinthians 1:24 and 25. And this is the key. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks," he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, that's us, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If we have God, we have no reason to be fearful. No reason at all. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. One day, we are going to experience going home to be with Him. Let's pray. Father, we do love You for all that You're doing in our lives. And Father, we don't understand it all, but we want to be faithful. We want to endure to the end. And we know that in our own strength, we cannot do that. But Father, we thank You this morning that You have the strength to sustain us. You have the power to continue to keep us on the path, or to bring us back to the path, whatever the need might be. And then, Father, the strength to take us to the end of that path till it's time for us to go home. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that out of His death has come the church. And thank You, Father, for making us a part of that church, which is to be His bride. We will praise You, Father, for all that You do in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.